Again, we welcome you to our study on Know Your Bible. We come now to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And I'd like to pause for a moment to consider the foundation of the Ephesian church. Paul came to Ephesus, which is essentially the capital city of the province of Asia, which in those days was in the country that we now call Turkey. He came there and found a few believers. His question to them was, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" They looked aghast. They said, "Well, we've never heard of the Holy Spirit." And he said, "Well, what baptism did you have?" Well, they said, "To John." And so after that, he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and then proceeded to pray for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Well, they did. And how did he know that they had received the Holy Spirit? Well, they spoke in other languages. And that essentially was the experience of the New Testament church. They would repent, they would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then they would be baptized in water for remission of their sins. And the Apostle Peter promised that they would then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, assuming that you were in Ephesus, assuming that you were face to face with the Apostle Paul, and he asked you that question, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" What would your response be? You know, in the early church, all received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All spoke in other tongues. And actually, as we travel around the world, we find that this experience is being repeated in country after country. You say, "Well, some denominations don't believe." Well, we were in Brazil, and there was the Baptist renewed, the Methodist renewed, the Presbyterian renewed. Everybody was receiving this glorious gift of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, filled with power and glory, speaking fluently and frequently in other languages, building themselves up in the Holy Ghost. You know, we are entering what is called the last days, and we certainly all need the power of the Holy Spirit. So, my question to you is this: have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, the Ephesian church did, and may God grant that you would too. Now then, the next thing is this: Paul gathered a few of the believers, and he brought them to a school of one called Tyrannus. And he was there for something like 2 years. And there he taught those believers the ways of God. Can you imagine if in your locality the Apostle Paul had come and he had taught the ways of God, how instructed you would be? And so it was with the Ephesian church. They were well grounded and founded in the ways of God. Now then, Paul left. And then he traveled on and he went for a third missionary journey. It was the second missionary journey that he came to Ephesus. And then he had a third missionary journey. And afterwards, he went to Rome as a prisoner. Now in Rome, he indeed dictated what are called the prison epistles. And one of these epistles was written to the Ephesian church. And this is called the queen of all epistles because he's writing to a church that had been well established, well founded, well trained, well taught by himself for many years. And this church, therefore, was not just a baby church. It wasn't just, if I could say this, speaking, you know, of repentance and baptism of water and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. but they were entering into the deeper things of God. So what does Paul write to this well-founded, mature church? Well, he now speaks of the spirit of wisdom. He prays that they might receive the spirit of wisdom. And of course, wisdom is the principal thing, even as King David said to King Solomon, you know, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore with all thy getting, get wisdom. So the Apostle Paul, in his first chapter, prays that the Ephesian church would receive the spirit of wisdom. What does that mean? Well, there are seven spirits of the Lord, and they're given to us in Isaiah chapter 11. The spirit of the Lord is the anointing to preach, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of strength, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And these are the seven spirits that we should pray for. Those who are ministers need to pray for the spirit of the Lord when they teach, when they preach. And all Christians need to pray for the spirit of wisdom. So here we find in the opening chapter of Ephesians that the Apostle Paul prays that they might receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And for what particular purpose? That they might know the power of the resurrected Christ. That they might know the power that came from God to raise Jesus from the dead. Because that resurrection power was known in the Ephesian church. It was known, if I could say this, throughout the New Testament churches, the resurrection power of Christ. Nothing can touch it. Well, in these last days, we need to know that power too. And it's through the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we have the understanding of the greatness of the power of God that was manifested in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No other religion can say that their founder was resurrected from the dead. And why was he resurrected from the dead? To prove that he was not just a prophet, as some say, but he was none other than the Son of God. And therefore, you know, having been resurrected from the dead, you know, he could appear to Paul on the road to Damascus. He could appear to many of the disciples after his death. And he appears to us because in John's gospel it says this, that if we keep his commandments, that is proof that he loves us, and that it's proof that we love him. And so this mutual love between Jesus and his disciples, he gives this promise, and I will manifest myself to you. Well, the resurrected Christ is alive today. Now we continue with our epistle to the Ephesians. And Paul writing, you know, concerning the Lord in chapter 2, speaks of him in this way. He said, he is our peace. Oh, what a glorious, glorious promise, glorious manifestation, glorious experience to know Christ as our peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And then he goes on in chapter 3. Now, I want to say this, that, you know, we have to have an ongoing, unfolding revelation of Christ and the truths that are heavenly, that are spiritual. We have to take people from elementary principles of Christ on unto perfection. And in chapter 3, we have an understanding of the goal of the Christian life. Essentially, the Ephesian epistle is divided into two. The first three chapters concern our interior life, our own personal experience with God. And in Ephesians chapter 3, we have another of the great prayers of the Apostle Paul. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle is now saying that he prays for them and that they might be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith, and that they may be rooted and grounded in love. Now, the Word of God is written with mathematical exactitude. And so here we have the Apostle Paul now praying that that blessed experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost shall so increase in our life that we may receive this manifestation of Christ in us in a greater and more detailed and mature way. And how does he want Christ to be manifested to us? We have spoken of Christ, you know, the power of God, the resurrection power. We have spoken of him as our peace. But now the Apostle Paul presents Christ in a different way. He presents him in the embodiment of the love of God. God is love. And here the Apostle Paul prays that we might receive a greater manifestation and experience of Christ, and that we might be rooted and grounded in love. Let us continue in Ephesians chapter 3. That we, in verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God, and to know that love which is manifested in Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, the goal of the Christian ministry is to bring people to perfection. But what is perfection? You know, many people have ideas of what Christian perfection is like. But the Word of God is very clear indeed. It says this, that love is the bond of perfection. And therefore, God wants us to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, so that we might be filled with love. You know, the Lord said, you know, on that last night when he was with his disciples in the upper room, he said, I want you to love one another, that all men might know that you are my disciples. How do we know that a person's Christian? It is essentially that the love of God flows through them. And so here, to the Ephesian church, this church that was perhaps the most mature of all the New Testament churches that had been raised up by the apostles, he's saying, now look, the goal is to be rooted and grounded in love. So in these first three chapters, he's speaking of our inner life. And then afterwards, we are going to look at the next chapters, 4, 5, and 6. And in chapter 4, we're introduced to what we might call the ministry. The ministry that is going to bring to pass this perfection that God desires. And we're told that God gives 5 ministry gifts to the church. What are they? Well, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And what is the purpose of God giving these ministries to the church? It is that the church will be brought to perfection, be brought to maturity in the knowledge of Christ, that Christ be formed in us in his fullness. And so that is how God is going to prepare the church, especially in these last days, to bring them to maturity and to perfection. It is through these five ministry gifts that God has given through Christ to the church. These ministry gifts have been foreordained before the foundation of the world. They're not something that we can grasp or take. No, they're given, and God calls some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. And you know, if we have one of those gifts, then we need to wait on those ministries to bring them to maturity, so that in turn we might lead others into maturity. And you know, if we are not among those five ministry gifts, we should back our pastors, we should back our teachers, we should pray for them, so that they in turn might pour forth the riches of Christ to us. Well, we go on. And we come to chapter 5. And you know, the whole thought of chapter 5 is essentially this, that we will indeed walk worthy of the Lord. Now, it is to walk in all goodness, in all kindness, in all love. And there is, if I could say this, a particular facet of life that the Word of God emphasizes time and time again. And that is our marriages, our marriages. You see, Israel of old understood their relationship to the Almighty as a relationship of a husband to his bride. Israel clearly understood that they were the bride of God. They clearly understood that God was their husband. And their appreciation of that was simply this. What does a husband do? He provides for his bride. But also, another aspect of the marriage relationship that Israel knew and understood between them and God was this, that the husband deeply loves his bride. And so, therefore, they understood that they were the apple of God's eyes, if I could say that. They were his priceless treasure. It speaks in Ezekiel of God clothing them as a bride is clothed, ready for her husband. And so in the Old Testament, Israel had no problem at all in understanding their particular relationship between them and God. Well now, Israel were cut off for a time because of disobedience, and the Apostle Paul could say that the church is, as it were, the spiritual Israel of God. Therefore, we enter into all the promises of God and the relationship that Israel had with God, and the church, therefore, is depicted as the bride of Christ. And in the book of Revelation, it speaks of the church having made herself ready to meet the bridegroom. Now then, that is fine. But now we come down, if I could say this, to the nitty-gritty matter of the Christian life. And that is our marriage relationship, not with Christ, the husband, as it were, the spiritual husband, and we as the bride, but coming down to earthly things, you know, where we live, our relationship between our bride or our husband. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul in chapter 5 makes it very clear the relationship that a wife should have to the husband. It is the same as a church to Christ. In other words, obedience. obedience and submission. And that is clearly evoked by the Apostle Paul in chapter 5 of Ephesians. But something that is not so well appreciated is the fact of the responsibility of the husband to his bride. You know, the husband therefore depicts Christ. And we are told in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 onwards that the husband should love his wife even as Christ loved the church. Now, I think that's the highest commandment, is it not? That a husband should love his wife and he should provide for her. And that is why, you see, it's essential that a husband dwells in Ephesians chapter 3 to being rooted and grounded in love. You know, we have a saying in England, I think it's the same in many countries, charity begins at home. And what we are at home is really what we really are. You know, some people are one thing at home and another thing outside. They want to give an appearance of godliness, of saintliness to others. But at home, some of them act like the devil, angry and so forth. No, no. This is where it begins, at home. And there in the home, the husband must love his bride even as Christ loves the church. And of course, the wife must respond in a loving obedience and submission to the will of the husband. And, you know, my wife was so often, you know, attracted by this prophecy in the Old Testament that two sticks become one. And she said, you know, dear, you know, before we were married, God gave me that promise that the two of us would be one. And that's what God wants, you see, in the marriage. Well, we move on to chapter 6. And here we are presented with the thought that, well, life is a battle. We have an enemy. And that enemy, of course, is Satan. And he manifests himself through many, many forms. And we are seeing conflicts throughout the world. And the Christian therefore has to be like a soldier, well armed, well prepared. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul, looking as it were at the Roman soldier of his day that, you know, was seen on every city street, as it were, you know, his helmet, and he said, well, we need to be clothed upon with a helmet of salvation. We need the breastplate of righteousness. We need our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need a shield to defend ourselves from all the doubts of the enemy. Those doubts coming like sharp darts to hit our heart and cause us to question, you know, the word of God, or hath God said? Yes, we need that shield to defend ourselves. But you know, one thing that you learn in the military is this. You can't win a war by simply being on the defense. And so he speaks of a sword. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, that will indeed counterattack. And we need to use the word of God. We need to have the word of God in our mouths. You know, Christ, when he was assailed by Satan in the wilderness, tempted, Satan, you know, quoted the word of God, but falsely. And you know, how did Christ respond? He responded with the thrust of the sword of the Spirit and said, but it is also written. And I want to encourage you to have your mouth filled with the word of God. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. And so we need to have our heart filled with the word of God. meditating on the Word of God. And you can only meditate if you read the Word of God. So I would encourage you, you know, to read the Word of God every day, to pray every day and go to church. And thus you'll be equipped as a soldier of Christ to fight the battles and win those battles. Because Paul said, we are more than conquerors. We are intended to win in every situation that we face. And we can do that by drawing upon the grace and strength of God. And you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, having done all, to stand. And that is essentially what a battle's all about. It's the one at the end of the day who's standing, who has won. And we want to stand against the wiles of the enemy, and we want to defeat Satan. And there is a promise, you know, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, where it says, God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And as we are equipped as good soldiers of Christ, we can win every battle. So I commend to you this wonderful epistle of the Ephesians. Have you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost since you believed? Ask the Lord and be filled. And be filled and topped up daily with the Holy Spirit. And then you will be able to stand against all the wiles of the enemy. And at the end of the day, you will still be standing. And you will be victorious and more than conquerors over every situation that you face. More than conquerors in Christ Jesus. May that indeed be your experience. God bless you.